Scripture reading this evening is from Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening, and glad you braved the rain. It has been heavy at times, and sometimes we can hear it even on this roof, but we're glad you came out to join us. I'm really glad to be able to begin this lesson. This is actually the third time I have intended to preach this lesson. Twice before, we got snowed out, so tonight it may have rained us out. I don't know. Some may not have made it because of that, but we're going to do this. And whether Satan likes it or not, we're going to preach the word tonight. But I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you are ready to follow in your Bible and look with me. You may remember that we began last month a series of lessons on angels. And it was a little over a month ago that we preached the first lesson, the only lesson we've preached in that series. And we talked about angels that are powerful. And that's one thing that really struck us, was that there is great power that God has given to angels for various tasks. Now, whether they have that awesome power all the time, we can't say. We can only say what the Word of God reveals to us. But there have been many times that are recorded for us in the Word of God where angels had great power. And one incident that we noted was when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter took out his sword, began trying to defend the Lord, and Jesus said, put away your sword, Peter, because if I wanted to, I could call more than 12 legions of angels, and that translates into more than 72,000. Our song says he could have called 10,000 angels, but really the Word of God has it far greater than that. And Jesus said they would at once come to his rescue. And just that one instance tells us that the power of angels can be just awesome and very great. And there were other incidents that we also noted. But what if one of these angels went rogue? What if one or more of them decided that they were going to turn dark in their use of that power? Would it be something like atomic energy? I mean, there are great things that can be done with atomic energy, as we know, but there's also some very dangerous, some very destructive things that could be done with atomic energy. Is that the way it could be if angels decided to turn dark? Could such a thing ever happen? And as it turns out, in the Word of God, we will find that some angels have indeed fallen. So again, we want to find out, what does the Bible say on this subject? Now, not every question will be answered. We can only speak where the Bible speaks, and anything more than that is speculative. So we're going to try to limit ourselves as much as possible to what the Bible says. We may speculate here and there, but we'll try to be careful in doing that. But we do want to know, what is it that the Bible says about these angels who fell? First of all, let's talk about some general facts about the nature of angels. Now, one thing that we noted in our previous lesson about angels was that they are usually unseen to the physical eye. We're told that there are angels that are serving God, that are serving those who are to inherit salvation. And we don't see that. There have been times where God has revealed that to man, has made the angels visible. But as routine, it's not that way. So they are usually unseen. And that, when you combine that with the power that they have, it makes them awesome and fearful if they should happen to turn dark, so to speak. But let's look at a few other things that we're told about angels that may help us as we get on into this study. First of all, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. On this occasion, Israel was being led in praise to God, a song, you might say. And notice some of the things that are said in this song of praise to God. You are the Lord, it is said. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. So there, God is given great praise for the fact that He created all these awesome things, the earth and all that is on it. And then, of course, as you move out into the universe and into the other realm, the spiritual realm, we're told that God made all of that. I want you to notice there especially the idea of the host. Now, sometimes that can refer to the stars in the sky. Sometimes it refers to the heavenly host, to those angels that serve God. And here I believe that's exactly what he's talking about, because he goes on to say at the end of that verse, the host of heaven worships you. So what's the idea that I want us to notice in that? It is the idea that God created these angels. They are all created beings. Now we didn't have to have that particular verse to know that fact. We are told elsewhere that everything that is created, everything that is a result of the creative activity of God. But this tells us that angels are created beings, and that's a very important thing to know, because God is the creator. They are the created just as we are the created as well. In Psalm 103, verse 20, here's another idea that we did note in our previous study, Psalm 103 and verse 20. And here the writer says this about angels. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. We made much of the idea of there being mighty ones in that verse, but also notice here it says they do His word, they obey the voice of His word. That is, that was their original purpose. That was why God created them, just as He created all other beings, all other creatures, was to do His will. But here the writer spells it out very clearly. That is their purpose, is to obey His word, to do His word, whatever it is that God may bid. Then, again, in Genesis 19 and verse 21, and this begins to get a little more speculative, and that's why I want you to know up front that that's what I'm doing with it. But in Genesis 19 and verse 21, what I want you to see here is that they're not to be viewed as mere robots. Not that I think anybody here thinks that about angels, but there does appear to be some ability to make decisions on their own. Because here we're looking at the occasion of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how two angels were sent, and they come to Lot in the city of Sodom. They tell him it's time to get out. The city is about to be destroyed. And now Lot begins to plead with them to let him go to a city, a small city that is not terribly far away, because it's such a long journey. And notice what it says in Genesis 19 and verse 21. He, talking about the angel, said to him, talking about Lot, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken." And that seems to be a decision that was made as a result of Lot making that request. It was an angel who made that decision. Now, whether he consulted with God before making that decision, we don't know. It doesn't say. But what I want you to see here is they're not mere robots. They're beings, in a way, like us, that have the ability to make decisions, to choose right, to choose wrong, and as we will see, some of them have chosen wrong. And then in Matthew 22, verse 30, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, another very interesting observation about angels, one that you have probably heard a number of times if you know anything about the Bible's teaching on this subject. Jesus here, in responding to a question, one that was meant to trap him, they had asked him, you know, what about a woman who has seven different husbands while she is living on earth? You know, it was the Sadducees asking the question, and they thought, well, we'll get him because he can't possibly answer that. But Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 30, in the resurrection, they, talking about any of us, all of us who have lived on this earth, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So the idea there is that angels do not marry. There is not that relationship like we have here on this earth. And for some people, that causes quite a bit of concern. Does that mean that we're not going to have the same affections for our spouses when we get to heaven? Well, again, we can only speculate on matters like that. We can only trust God to make things right. But here he's making the point that angels do not marry, and in that way, they are not like us. Now, that, I think, is interesting to keep in mind when we go to one other passage in the Old Testament as we talk about general facts. And this is in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. A very mysterious passage for some people, although I don't see it as being mysterious. I think it is a very simple interpretation. But in Genesis 6, let's just notice in verses 1 through 5, and then we'll talk about it. When man began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." And of course, you know where it goes from there. That's when God decides, "I'm going to cleanse the earth. I'm going to destroy every living thing except what is on the ark." But many have looked at that in verses 1 through 5 and said, well, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive and they took them as their wives. That obviously means that angels came down from heaven and began taking wives from physical, fleshly people. In fact, that is a very popular theme in Hollywood. You probably know of some of the movies that have been made using that idea. I found three without much effort. Wings of Desire in 1987, City of Angels in 1998, Meet Joe Black in 1998. And all of these are based on the idea that an angel falls in love with someone on earth and decides they want to be mortal rather than an angel. Well, that's a very intriguing idea. Is that what we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 6? And I will say there are people who are scholars who have much better understanding of things than I do that lean in that direction, even among our brethren. But I don't lean that way. I think what we're looking at in Genesis 6 is simply the idea that the sons of God is referring to those who were God's people, those who had previously been aligned with God. The daughters of men referring more to the people that were more carnal in their thinking. And thus you've got an intermixing of people that were very pure and righteous with those who cared nothing for God, and thus things continued going downward, much like Israel intermarrying with Gentiles. And you often find that to be a problem in the Old Testament. And when you couple that with what Jesus said about angels not marrying, I think that's a very safe interpretation. But the point is, there are several things that we are told about angels in the Bible, and I think it's important to look at those and understand them and keep them in mind as we try to tackle the question of angels who have fallen. Well, now let's turn our attention in that specific direction and look at some passages in the Word of God that talk about angels that have fallen from their original standing. First of all, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This is the incident that we sometimes call the limited commission. Jesus sent out disciples to go into various cities and villages in Israel, Judea, and Galilee, and to begin teaching the message of the kingdom. And as they came back, that's what we're looking at now in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And it's referring, of course, to the idea of demon possession, a phenomenon that is quite foreign to us, but very common in the days of the New Testament. And it was where demons would actually take possession of a person's body and make them do things that they had no control over. It would cause afflictions of various kinds, sometimes inability to speak or to hear. It would cast them down into a fire, into the water. A lot of different manifestations of being possessed by a demon. But they're saying, "Lord, we even saw that they were cast out just by using your name." And they were excited about that. And Jesus responds in verse 18. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, if you think about lightning, you kind of get the idea, the image at least. It's a very dramatic scene. It is a power that is being generated. It looks like it's coming from heaven down to the earth. I understand sometimes it's actually going in the opposite direction. But the idea is, it was a very dramatic scene, a scene of power. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, it's unclear, just based on that, whether Jesus said, "I saw it right now. This is what is happening at this moment." Or whether Jesus is talking about something before he came to this earth in the incarnate state where he saw Satan falling from heaven. But the point is, Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There was a fall of Satan. And we can only imagine that Satan was one of these angels that God created. It doesn't say that specifically. But here is one who is working against God now. He fell like lightning from heaven. Now let's keep that in mind as we go further. In Job chapter 4, here's a statement by a man named Eliphaz. Eliphaz is one of those friends that came to comfort Job after all the terrible things that happened to him at the instigation of Satan. But Eliphaz, as you get on into this discussion, begins speaking about angels. And here's what he says in Job chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Can mortal man be in the right before God?" And that's what Job was maintaining. Job was saying, I'm right. I don't know of anything that I've done that would merit the kind of punishment that I'm receiving. Eliphaz says, can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. God charges his angels with error. Now, was Eliphaz correct in that? And you can't automatically say yes, because later in the book, God speaks specifically to Eliphaz as well as to his friends and says, you have spoken what is not right about me. He does specify that. And it doesn't necessarily include everything that Eliphaz says, but it's an interesting idea. Is it true that God has at some point in the past, maybe regularly, charges his angels with error? Well, that idea is found in the New Testament, specifically in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. In this part of 2 Peter, there is a very dramatic diatribe, you might say, against false teachers. There were those that were trying to bring error into the church, and Peter doesn't spare anything. He attacks them. He shames them. He tries to warn his readers against these people. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and that's part of the larger argument that says God knows how to deliver his people. Even though God is in the business of punishing sinners, God knows how to deliver those who put their trust in him. That's where this occurs. But notice Peter says, God did not spare even angels when they sinned. And when he says he cast them into hell, it is the word from the root Tartarus. It's not Gehenna, that is the everlasting domain where the wicked will dwell, but it is in that more temporary state of where they are being kept, where they are being guarded, you might say. But that does stress the idea that there have been those angels that have sinned, and God has dealt with them to some extent already. And then when you go to the book of Jude, which is very closely aligned with 2 Peter chapter 2, not surprisingly, you find the same idea in different words, but very similar words. Jude, verse 6. Notice what Jude there says about these angels. The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And there again you see the idea that there are angels who have not stayed where God meant for them to stay. They have left their proper dwelling. They have not stayed within their own position of authority. And we don't know specifically what that might mean, when it occurred. There's a lot of questions that are not answered by that statement. But it does say there are angels who have now been placed in confinement, you might say. They've been placed in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And so there again, you see the idea, yes, obviously, there are angels who have sinned and God has charged them with error, just like Eliphaz said. And again, does that mean Eliphaz was correct? It leads us to think he was on that particular point. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus is speaking. I think we can trust him to tell us accurately about whatever he speaks about. And here he's not specifically speaking about angels, but he does make a comment about angels that has to be added into all of this that we're looking at. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he's talking about the judgment. In fact, the judgment that we just read about in Jude 6, and Jesus says, after Jesus has examined those on his right hand, those on his left hand, Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That tells us why God created hell. It wasn't for his people. It wasn't for you or me, although we will share in it. We are told by Jesus, if we do not live according to the will of God. But he says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, why would God do that? Because obviously, some of the angels, we don't know how many, we don't know what percentage, but some of the angels obviously left their estate and have rebelled against God and done whatever Satan caused them to do or enticed them to do. In Matthew chapter 8, maybe we get a little more information here. Matthew chapter 8, we're looking now at an example of casting out demons. And this is the instance of the man that had a legion of demons. And that simply meant there were so many of them that were in this man's body that they referred to themselves as legion. Whether it's to be taken literally or not is questionable. But there were a lot of demons in this man's body. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says this, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, there we're looking at a more general statement of what Jesus was doing routinely. And notice there, many were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits, which seems to be a synonym in this case for the demons. They are spiritual beings. And he cast them out with a word. But then down in verse 29... this is referring to the man with the legion of demons. After they see Jesus coming and they realize the danger they are in the presence of the Son of God, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, what is that time? Well, it seems to be the time that we were told about in Jude that we read about, where he said that they are kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And it seems to be what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, verse 41, when he said, these will depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That happens at the day of judgment. And that's what they're saying. Have you come to put us into eternal torment before that time comes? And of course, they were they asked for permission to go into the herd of swine, and that's what Jesus allowed them to do, and it ended up they rushed into the sea and were drowned. But you see, again, we're looking at indications that there are indeed angels who have fallen, who have made their choice to go along with the plans of Satan rather than the plans of God and of Jesus Christ, and their fate is one that is very fearful. Let's now go to that passage in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And look at that, because that one, I think, is very clear in talking about how some have fallen. And let's see what it says again. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels, and Michael is elsewhere identified as an archangel. You probably know that. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon later is identified as Satan, the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So you got this war going on between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. There is a war taking place. But he was defeated. Who was defeated? Well, the antecedent of that pronoun points back to the dragon. The dragon is the one who was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Notice there's the identification of the dragon. The deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, obviously, that is a very dramatic scene, one that catches the attention of everybody that reads it. It has sparked the imagination of many. And many have said, well, that's what's going to happen in the last day. You know, there's going to be that great battle of Gog and Magog, the Battle of Armageddon. There's a number of different ways you'll hear it referred to. I suggest this battle's already been fought. I think it's very obvious. It has already been fought. Because it tells us that as a result of his being cast down, he has been cast down to the earth for a time, and woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. He knows that his time is short. That battle's already been fought. Likely, it is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is somewhat speculative. But the point is, the devil and his angels can be conquered. They have been conquered. And those who align themselves with the Lord will be victorious. Notice that. Those who align themselves with the Lord will be victorious. Notice again verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him. Who? Our brethren. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. It can be very fearful to think about these angels that are so powerful, as we saw a month ago. And to think that they are aligned with Satan, whose objective is to attack us, to destroy us, to take us down with him into everlasting fire, that can be very frightening. But the word of confidence here is, we can overcome. Not by our own power, but by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we do not love our lives unto the end. Meaning, this life in the flesh is not what is most important. That's what it means. And if we put ourselves in the care of the Lord, then these angels who fell will just be taken right on past us, and we will stand firm with the Lord in the end. One final passage I'll point you toward, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And the point I want you to get from this is the danger has not passed completely. Now, the battle has been won, yes, but did you see where it says, woe to you, O earth and sea, the devil has come down in great wrath. He knows his time is short. Well, what's he going to do to us? This tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says, clearly says, that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Teachings of demons. That's going to happen in later times, and I take that to mean the times in which we are now living and the times in which anyone will live until the day the Lord returns. So how can that affect us if we listen to those teachings? Anything other than the Word of God, that's what it means, clearly. Anything other than God's revealed Word, if I put my faith in that and follow that, then I have yielded, I've devoted myself to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, and I will put my soul in jeopardy. That's why it's so important for us to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. Not just assuming that somebody is a good teacher, they speak well, they look friendly. You know, what could be the harm in that? That's not enough. And it's not enough that you listen to me and say, well, Tim's been around here a while, we'll just take his word for it. No, do not. The Word of God is the standard. Hear what God says, otherwise deceitful spirits may pull us away from our salvation. Let us learn the example of those angels who fell. Let us learn from their tragic mistake and make sure that we do not duplicate that mistake. They could have continued like all the others, like Michael, Gabriel, and all the others of whom we know not their names. They could have been just like them if they had stayed true to the will of God. But they didn't. They fell. We don't have to. God gave us this word to keep us from falling. Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? If you've not had that blood applied to your soul, then tonight, let Him do that in the act of baptism. You'll be buried with Him in His death, and you'll be raised from that grave of water by the power of God to walk in newness of life. You'll be forgiven, you'll be saved. You can do that tonight. Hey, you're going to get wet anyway when you go out. Why not tonight? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been taking this seriously? Because what we're talking about tonight is so serious. If you need to come back and repent of sin, let's pray together for your forgiveness. But whatever your needs, don't delay. Come as we stand and sing.